The Lord has been good to let us look into what we refer to as the year 2024. I don't know how far we'll make it, but He's led us thus far, and sometimes He's not leading us in all the ways we go. Most of the time, when we think of all the ways, but if there be any good things that have occurred in our life, He's led us to them. And I'm thankful for that. And I, Brother Bill sent me a birthday wishes a few days ago, and of course I had to be cute. And I had a serious thought afterwards, and I texted him back and tried to recover from the silliness as much as possible. And because I was thinking about, it's easy for me to dredge up all the things that have been unpleasant in my life, and even sometimes some of them, as far as the physical things, I joke a little bit about, and sometimes the things of a spiritual nature, and not necessarily a positive spiritual nature. You know, the evil, the carnal evil that comes from us, that's a spiritual thing. But many times I'm not really outgoing with those things, but I am guilty of reflecting on those things and then starting to feel sorry for myself and thinking about how I've been done wrong and all of that. And then one thing leads to another, and the next thing you know, we're off down the bitter path, and there's no fruit. There's no fruit that comes from a bitter root. But I told him, I said, you know, when we think about the wonderful and wondrous provision of the Almighty, not only in the sense of us as a congregated people here, a group, but when we draw it on down to a personal standpoint, the magnitude of His mercy and the wonder of His provision to us, it ought to have every one of us down on our knees in humility, where all we'd say is, "Thank you, Jesus." But it's not so most times, is it? And I think a lot of that is because we don't really, and I know, I hope you don't get tired of me saying this, but we still don't see Him the way we ought to, Jesus, that is. And if you want to say we don't see God the way we ought to, that's fine, because the only way you can see Him is in Jesus. And it pleases God that we name the name of Jesus. Because he told us it did in His Word. And what I got to thinking about, and I don't like to call it simple, because in its entirety, the subject of justification is it's ginormous, but we've drawn it down to a simple, unimportant thing, so to speak. And the reason we've done that is because we attempt to cross over all the trappings of this earthy existence. We attempt and in a self-deceiving sense, we have successfully crossed that over into the realm of justification, and I'm here to proclaim to you this morning it won't fit. It will not fit. And the things that we the things that we consider when we consider the glory of the life to come, they're tainted by that. And while we go around saying, oh, I just can't wait to get to heaven, I just can't wait to get to heaven, when the reality of that, we meet that face to face, then we start getting real quiet because there's a fear, because we don't know what's over there. And the problem therein is that we have convinced ourselves that we can know what's over there. And so we begin to take refuge in what we have conjured up in our imagination and say, oh, it's going to be this, it's going to be that, it's going to be wonderful. But then we'll fight tooth and nail and hunt every doctor we can find to keep us from dying and going over there. And then he's going to die too, see. So there's no hope in him. There's no hope in our vain imaginations of what's over there. And there, you know, I could spend days talking about all the reasons for that. And they come from all kinds of different directions. And I've been guilty of promoting some of those things, as all other preachers have, and people who claim to be believers. And we've all had our contribution in those things where we could say with Isaiah and with Daniel, oh, Lord, look on us with mercy. And I'm adding that. But that was what was in their heart. Because we, with our fathers, have sinned. And even us who claim to be exercised in the knowledge of the purity of doctrine, we have tainted it. We have tainted it with a human element, a humanistic element. And it is because we have not bothered. See, we have it within us to understand the prospect of justification. We have everything we need right here in the Word of God to help us in the knowledge of that. But it gets crossed up with a human element, and it's taken out from under the authority in vain, I might add. But nevertheless, when we become blinded, we become affected by the things that are vain. And when we become lame and sick spiritually, as well as blinded, then we become ill affected by those things that are vain. And what's really scary is we present those things as they're a glorious prospect. Oh, Lord. So there was two aspects that I want to look at this morning, if the Lord will help. And I was lying in bed last night. I was pretty much, I guess you could say I was asleep. But I was still, there was enough of an awareness that I knew what was going on in my mind. And it went on for hours, I know, and I'd kind of stir up from time to time. And at one point I said, like so many of, I love some of our poetry that we sing, because like so many of the authors, I said, Lord, can I possibly, as Brother John Newton said in one of his poems, can I possibly deem myself a child? And one of my favorites is, I'm a stranger here below. And so many times I identify with the sentiments of that person that penned that, and with the consolation that, especially as he sums up the thought in the song, the consolation that he presents brings me great comfort. Without free grace, I know I'm lost. Because I have to take my place behind the Apostle Paul when I said, I know that in me that is in my flesh there dwelleth no good things. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 5, where we'll be considering the most of our scriptures, but I want to bring to your, and you know this, I want to bring to your, as Peter said, stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance, a statement that the apostle made in Ephesians chapter 1. And while I'm doing that, I would remind you of a scripture that Paul used in Galatians, and where this business of where we get caught in this trap of saying, well, you know, you need to be in this vein over here, or you need to be in this vein over here. And if you're not in the vein that I say you ought to be in, then you can't be right. I'm not going to come out and say that you're not a child of God, but you can't be right, and you can't be fit for this, and you can't be fit for that. And we invent these things and lay them out, and it's because we borrow certain aspects from the Word of God. We don't take the whole of it. We just borrow certain aspects of it to build our own little house of doctrine. But the Apostle Paul said, wrote to the Galatians, because they had been on the positive spiritual side of the thing and had fallen from that. Now listen to me. This is where people get grace falling, because it's in the Bible. Paul said, you've fallen from grace. He never, never for a moment was implying that you had fallen out of the grace love of God. He was not implying that. He said, in your conduct, in your walk here, in your worship, you've been on the good side of it, so to speak. But you've fallen from that. And you've fallen back into that bad side, which promotes man and leaves Jesus off. And he gets to the end, and he said, now there are men who would compel you to be like them, and it's not because they care about you. I'm paraphrasing, but it's what he's saying in the message. He said, it's not because they have a concern for you, but it's so they won't be criticized and condemned and persecuted themselves for allowing you to get away with what you're getting away with. Sounds like a group of people I know all too well. And he said, you've gone back to just, the Colossians were getting close, and I think he headed that off, as a famous comedian said, he nipped that in the bud. But he said, I marvel that you've been so easily bewitched. I marvel. And he said, you're falling into this requirement, so to speak, of other men. This didn't come of God. Who persuaded you? This persuasion is not of the Lord. Beloved, we better wake up and start paying attention whether the persuasion is of the Lord or if it's of men. And if it's of men, we better jump over to the Lord. Because 2024 is going to bring more manifestations of evil than 2023 did, both in the church and outside the church. And he said, listen to me, Galatian saints. He said, and what they were being compelled to do was to follow and meet the criteria of what was referred to as the circumcision. And that was, there were a lot of believers in Christ Jesus who had been of the Jewish faith, but they came along carrying some of that excess baggage, that worthless baggage, with them, and they were even affecting others and saying, if you don't do this and if you don't do that, and they were carrying over those traditions from that Jewish religious economy, and they said, if you don't do that, then you can't be saved. Now, that wasn't talking about the new birth. It was talking about delivered to the fellowship of the church. God has cursed the man. Let me say that again. In 2024, God has cursed the man who thinks he can keep, prevent, or... Now, we're not talking about in the sense of a blatant manifestation of evil. But see, men go farther than that. They say if you committed a certain sin 50 years ago, you can't be a part of the church. God has cursed the man who's put himself in that position. I'll say it three times or four. God has cursed the man who has put himself in that position, or the group of men who have joined him, or they've joined hand in hand. I'm not talking about he's cursed them to hell's eternal flame. I'm talking about he's cursed them to the knowledge of who he is and what he is and what he wants from his people and where he'll bless in this earth. So Paul tells the Galatian saints, he says, listen to me. Circumcision availeth nothing. And guess what? Because there would be, he knew there would be those who would come and say, well, if that don't mean anything, then we'd boast in uncircumcision. He said, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything but a new creature. Not a fixed creature. Not a cleaned up, polished up, brushed off, new fixed creature, but a new creature. Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That means he's 180 degrees opposite from what he was. So hence we come to the subject of justification, and Paul, writing to the Ephesians, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according. Now, our people like to use a statement of Scripture in Romans chapter 9 to prove, as they say, oh, this is a... And I marvel that they say this is the only verse in the Scriptures. In the whole of the Scriptures, it's the only verse that proves justification or election. And it's not even applying to eternal election in that sense. And this one here far exceeds it in qualifying eternal election or election from before the foundation of the world. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And I want to tell you something, saints. You can get in trouble with yourself real quick when you're trying to bring justification into the realm of your current earthly existence. And then you got to start twisting, as Peter said, men resting things, they have to rest things from the Scriptures because they won't fit on a face-to-face value. They won't fit, but they rest things and try to apply them to this earthy existence, and that's how we've all been part of it, and that's how we've gotten where we are now. First and foremost, we have presumed to know the mind and the thoughts of God. And we have said, I can explain his existence. I can explain how his mind works. And we elevate ourselves up to the place of a counselor when the Scripture says, none hath been his counselor. None. He's never consulted with any human being. He's never sought their permission. He's never sat down and before all worlds was and had a conversation with any man and said, now, down there 1,000, 2,000 years from now, I'm going to put you through this in your earthly life, and I just wondered if it would be okay with you. I'm not trying to be funny, but that's what we've been relegated to. And some of that vain philosophy has bled over into that organization with a certain name that we love. Listen to me, saints. Are you dead in Adam? We're going to look at it in a minute. Absolutely, you are. Dead in trespasses and sins in Adam. Do you know what justified means? It don't mean that you've been taken as a guilty, you've been taken and been cleaned up and declared justified. It doesn't mean that. Justification, the decree of the righteous judge, means that in his consideration of you, you were never guilty. That's what justification means. And you can't get there in your human mind, and you can't make any of that cross over to this earthy existence that we have. And we understand we enjoy the forgiveness of sins, but it is for our existence here in this life. It is a time salvation. Do you remember when Balak tried to get Balaam to curse Israel over in Numbers? You can read the account of it. And Balaam, think what you want to about Balaam. He's referred to, I believe, as a man of God. In other words, he had the favor of God upon him up to a point. When he began to get, here again, I could be presumptuous, but I don't think I am, but he began to get puffed up, lifted up in himself. And he was not an Israelite of the number that had been brought out of Egypt. And Balak, a king, one of the kings there, desired to have Balaam, because he recognized that there was some connection with a god that Balak wasn't familiar with. But anyway, he offered him money to curse Israel. And so he'd take him up on the mount. And the Lord said, Balaam, here's what you say. And at one point, the Almighty, Jesus Christ, spoke to Balaam, and he said, I have not beheld perverse iniquity in Jacob, nor perverseness in Israel. And we know, we have the account, that through their 40 years or there in the wilderness, that while they were wandering about in the wilderness for 40 years or more, there that we have the record of all of the transgression, all of the iniquity, all of the rebellion, and all of the sin. But yet, the high and lofty one that inhabits eternal said, I have not beheld iniquity in Jacob, nor perverseness in Israel. Why? Now listen to me. I'm not venturing back off into where I was when I was a kid and thinking that everyone that was born an Israelite was automatically assured heaven. That's not what that's talking about. He's talking about a nation. And we're a nation here this morning. And there's a big, I don't want to get carried off on that. But he was talking about a chosen nation, a chosen people, and there they stand in type of what his chosen are in the earth now. And before I was ever born, even though, like David, in I was shapen in iniquity, that is, my human makeup was shapen or formed or word in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And when I came forth from her womb, I came forth as an earthy human being. And listen to me, there are some who are born again in the womb. John the Baptist, if he's the only one, we understand by him that it's possible. He could not have rejoiced in the announcement of the Savior had he not been born again. But nevertheless, in his primal existence as a descendant of Adam, he was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did his mother conceive him. Now, for those who have taken this justification from before the foundation of the world, and they have taken it and applied it to themselves and have convinced themselves and don't even know they've done it, that they're part of the pure seed that never was a sinner. That's a dangerous place to be. Now listen to me, saints. There were none in a vital union, a living union with God other than Jesus Christ in terms of humanity. And if we've not learned that by Scripture that Jesus was there in his humanity, even though he was a disembodied soul, but he was a human soul, and he could take on a human form whenever it pleased him. And he was there in a vital union, a living union with the Almighty, but he was the only one. We were there in an eternal, vital, a legal union, because he had decreed that he would justify those he elected in Christ Jesus and everything that consisted of. And that's the only way that any man other than Jesus was there, was in an in the mind and purpose of God in a legal union. And there we were declared justified or righteous. Nevertheless, that did not, it was the legal declaration in for our good, for our sensible enjoyment, did not preclude the physical existence. And there was not, it was not a case of man as he was descended from Adam, that he was right here in this place, and God chose some and put them over here, and he chose some and put them over here. No, we were all right here, and he took out of that dead pool some and put them over here to justification and life. So it is without question that God chose a people in Christ from before the foundation of the world, and he justified them not based on what they would believe, not based on what he knew they would believe, but he justified them based on giving them to Christ, Jesus Christ, as a possession and imputing his character of righteousness to them. Therefore, they were sinless as he was sinless, and so there he said, you're justified. Okay? Now, what I want to do, and we're not going to look into this morning for the sake of leaving here and entering into debate and argument with people that don't understand it or who would violently disagree with it, but it is for our own sensible enjoyment, and it is, hopefully, it will serve us to help serve that in our minds we begin to consider Jesus the way we ought to. Because like the brother said, he's all we need. God knew our need, and he knew that he was all we needed. And then we start getting into he's all we need because we are of him. Seed, Isaiah 53. When he shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied, and he shall see his seed, and he shall declare his generation. So now let's look into Romans chapter 5. I'm going to start reading. I'm going to read verse 12 first, because it is the counter of what we read over in Ephesians in terms of justification. And he said, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all, hear this, you know this, for that all have sinned. And you know, I told you one time that Nathan, when he's just a little bitty type, he said, Daddy, I've not done anything wrong. Well, that's the mind of a lot of people. It's not a case of what you've done. It's a case of what you are and what you're capable of doing. And if you've not done it, by the way, let me regurgitate it, so to speak. If you've not done it, it's because the Almighty has kept your head dim. God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? He said, yeah, I've considered him a lot, but you got him hedged in. You got him hedged in where the true fruits of his natural nature, so to speak, his Adamic, his primal nature, you got him hedged in so that can't come out. Satan that didn't understand a new creature in Christ. But anyway, so here we show irrefutably that by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. And beloved, listen to me. You don't need to worry about the death of this old vital natural body. That's not the death that is the one of concern and consideration. Dead to God is the death. That was the death Jesus dreaded. That was the death he died. And it is the ultimate in separation. And God, being merciful and good to us, has given the natural aspect of that so that we can understand the spiritual aspect of it. Not a one of us in here would go to the grave of a lost loved one, the natural grave of a lost loved one, and try to appeal to them. Which, well, that's silly. That's the craziest thing I ever heard. Well, it's just as silly to take it over into the spiritual. And for a living, the living to appeal to the dead. It's not possible. Now, let me back up here to verse 10. Paul, oh, by the way, one of the beautiful things about, and here's if you don't consider the Roman letter in this sense, then you're going to be over in that place over there with everyone else who has misinterpreted it. And I'm not saying that everyone who has considered it has. I'm talking about the sum of those who have misinterpreted and misused this precious book to say, well, you know, this is what you got to do to make yourself so that you're not one of them. The purpose in this precious letter is to show a comparison between the law of works and the law of faith. And it speaks of justification by faith, but it is not, now it springs from that judicial decree from before the foundation of the world of justification, but it is not insinuating or implying that you reach that by faith. It's not, no. No. And what Paul is addressing here, he's addressing that inward turmoil of the precious saints whom he loves very dearly, that turmoil that is going on with them, that they are trying to make themselves good enough and do enough good things to find favor in the sight of God and thereby present themselves justified. And he's showing how that won't work. That cannot work. You can't, because you keep running up against obstacles. I don't care who you are. I don't care how charismatic you present yourself outwardly. If you are a true child of God, then you keep getting presented with obstacles. I know I did what appeared to be a good thing over here yesterday, but Lord have mercy. See, the true child of God, he takes into consideration where his mind goes, not just what he's done outwardly, but he takes into consideration where his mind goes. And it's like the man said, there's no way God can save me. I've been too bad. And I say, praise be to God, he's already born again. He couldn't have said that otherwise. But what Paul is doing here, he's showing a relief from that bondage. And that our hope is not in the deeds of the law. The law was not given for us to attain unto righteousness. The law was given to show the strength of sin. It was given to show sin exceedingly sinful. And it was given to show that the righteous character of God against the nature of natural man, so to speak, Adamic man. And there is a bondage that comes associated with that. When the Holy Ghost comes, born man again, and writes his laws in their heart, then he almost immediately goes into bondage because he says, I've got to fix myself. And the more he tries to fix himself, the more entangled he becomes, the more imprisoned he becomes. And Paul says, I've got some good news. That's what gospel is. I've got some good news for you. There's a way out from under that bondage. You learn of Christ and learn that your legal justification is based in Him and on Him. Then, by faith, by your faith that is that elemental faith whereby you can believe that, then you begin to say, hey, I'm going to use this. And it begins to attach itself to Jesus Christ. And the more, the stronger that attachment becomes, then the more relief you find. And while you're in the middle of the night, you may say, there's absolutely no, is there any way I can be born again? Yet your faith is not shaken, and you know that if I have any hope, it's in Jesus, and I can go to sleep. Okay. And Paul says, verse 10, chapter 5, Romans 4, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now, I'm not going to comment on these verses individually, but I want to bring us to a point, to make a point here concerning the possibility of a condemned man, any possibility of a condemned man, condemned by the law of God, being attaining into justification in any way. And he says, and not only so, but wherefore is but one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, verse 12, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And here he goes into a parenthetical. He says, for until the law. So here's that one who says, well, I've never done anything bad. He says, Paul's got you covered right here. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed. Now, let me tell you something, saints. That doesn't mean that those people who sinned before the law were not guilty in that sense. What it is saying is that the character of the act of their offenses didn't have a character. And Paul, in another place, he goes on and says, I was alive without the law once, but when the, and I don't understand that, and I've heard men try to explain it, but anyway, that's neither here nor there. He said, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And I believe he puts into perspective what he's about to say, what we read right here, that when there's no law, sin is not imputed. He said, but when the commandment came, and when did it come? It came on Sinai. It came in a tangible, readable sense, because Moses, first God engraved it on the tablets, but Moses sinned and he had to go back and he had to carve them himself. But it was still the commandment of God. And so it comes in the sense that we can see with the eyes, and then we begin to understand what's going on in the heart, in the heart of the natural man. And Paul said, when he said that the commandment came, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died, for I had not known lust. Listen, he's putting it into a definitive sense. He said, I had not known lust. Didn't say He didn't say, I never lusted. He just saying, I couldn't characterize it. I couldn't characterize it. But now, I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. So then it comes into character. And so we don't ever think that man was not a sinful creature and that he was not offensive to God in that nature before the law. God didn't need the law. It was given so that we might understand sin as exceedingly sinful. Okay? I hope that makes sense. Nevertheless, see, he says, this is for those who say, I've not done anything bad. You didn't have to. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Why? Because everyone who descended from him thereafter, because we were in his loins when he fell, we fell in him, and when he became a fallen, vile creature, then by inheritance we became. And by heritage we acted out. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Who is a figure of him that was to come? I've got to be careful not to get off in that. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath much more the gift hath abounded unto many. And so there is no comparison between the offense, and there's a direct contradiction, because the offense all died, but by the life and the obedience of one, many are made alive. Now, it hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Did I say condemnation before? I hope I did. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Now that's the end of the parenthetical. And if you were at some point availing yourselves in meditation of the Word of God for the sake of undistracted clarity, and I don't mean that in a bad way, but if you would say, wherefore verse 12, you read verse 12 and then jump over to verse 18, you don't harm the scriptures. And once you get the thought, once the thought gets settled in here, then you can go back, and the other, which would tend to be a little bit misleading, then it becomes clear. But let me go on. So in verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. And I'm going to stop right there for a moment, because it's redundant, but nevertheless, it's still sweet. It's still sweet. Well, let me finish the reading. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men and justification of life. Now, in order that we might not be accused when we say this, and here's the thing, and here's the importance of rightly dividing and putting the scriptures in a spiritual perspective. There's a group called Universalists who believe that, and some even who are called by other denominational significance, they believe, some believe that all human beings will finally be saved to heaven's immortal glory. And this is one of the places where they get that. But we know better than that. However, while we know better than that, let us always be careful and be mindful to understand that it is not possible for us to know who is and who is not. And furthermore, let us understand that this writ is for a spiritual people, all of it, from Genesis 1-1 all to all the way to the end of Revelation. It's all for a spiritual people, and there is no, we see through example of the human nature, we see examples of the exceeding sinfulness of sin, but nevertheless, the Bible has never appealed to one who is not born of the Spirit of God to change themselves. Because they can't. Not only can they not change themselves, they don't want to. But I don't want to digress and get off on a slightly different subject, but what I want us to understand is here, let's understand that Paul is addressing the first Adam and the second Adam in their respective headship. Their respective federal headship. All human beings are of Adam's loins, with the exception of Jesus Christ, and so therefore all human beings are of his nature fallen. Whereas all who are Christ's, so we're all Adam's, the first, so all who are Christ are his, they are his seed, spiritual seed, and so they are all covered by his headship. Hence, his death is our death. His life is our life. Now, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one many shall many be made righteousness. Now back to verse 18, that the condemnation, the judgment was upon all men to condemnation. Now let's get back over if I hadn't led you out too far off. Let's lay justification right here, and let's lay condemnation right here. As we believe the Word of God teaches, justification means that you were never guilty. In the mind and the eye of the righteous judge, you were never guilty. So for us to, in any way, and there are ways that the ideology, the philosophy, it camouflages and it hides itself, because there are in many ways, and I'm not the smartest man in the world, but sometimes the Lord helps me to understand that one side and the other side, and when you try to put the two together, that it can't work. So when you're presenting a case, and you've got aspects of the contrary that you're bringing over into it, there are two things that goes on. You either don't know that you're doing it, or you're building your own house on shifting sand. Now, not knowing that you're doing it, there's hope for that man, because I believe I have enjoyed the Lord's salvation in that. So not knowing that you're doing it, but When we continue, then in terms of time, the Almighty will suffer long, and then He's going to require it. But you consider our present judicial system. If the law condemns a man. Now we're not accuses. Now there's a difference between being accused and being condemned. Some accused men have been justified under the legal justice system. That is to say that it was found out through trial that they were not guilty, so therefore they're justified. But a man who is condemned by the law cannot be justified, simply because he's condemned. Justification means that there was nothing, no wrong in him, no guilt in him. Condemnation means he has been proven guilty. And nothing can change that. And so as long as that man lives, he may serve a required punishment, whether it be a prison sentence or whatever, and he might meet the requirements of that punishment and be set free from the punishment. But as long as he lives, he will be condemned to that thing in which he was condemned. And nothing, not parole, not a commutation of his sentence, not mercy, nothing can clear him of that condemnation. And so we see that in Adam, there is nothing, no means by which I can be justified. In Adam. So what is necessary is that a man be made an entirely new creature. And as the first was a condemned creature after the pattern of his earthy father, so then the other is made a justified creature after the pattern of his heavenly father, Jesus Christ. And belief, works, nothing accomplishes that justification. Nothing but the decree of the judge. So we have nothing, we have no quarter whereof we can boast. Belief, works, I did this many good things. We have no quarter by which we can boast, but the Bible testifies. It is of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, we have that quotation there in Ephesians chapter 2, but we find that same precious doctrine presented throughout all the Scriptures. And over there, you know, we considered what the Lord said to Balaam before that in Exodus when Moses said, I want to see your glory. He said, no, you can't, Moses. But anyway, the Lord said, I'll show you my hinder parts. And when he did, he went through proclaiming his name. I know it's good for you to go back and read that. I believe it's in Exodus 32 or 34. But he said, I am the Lord, keeping mercy for thousands, and that translates to millions. That is just, in the English, that is used simply to quantify, so to speak. I think I'm using that word in the right sense. It's used to quantify for the purposes of illustration. And so we know that it's a number that no man can number. So, but we, for the frailty of this, as the psalmist said, he remembereth my frame, that I am but dust. So in consideration of the frailty of my intellect, then he gives me those things whereby my mind, my spiritual mind might begin to say, hey, yeah, look at this, man. But he said, keeping mercy for thousands and not imputing, I believe he said, the iniquity of the fathers to the children. But that mercy for thousands and not I'm not going to turn back over. He said that action will by no means clear the guilty. The point being, a man, if he has any hope of being justified, he has to be created anew. Now you and I, we get to a certain point. There's a limit on our thought processes and the ability of them, so we can reach a certain point. And some, it's the Lord blesses them to go to great depths. But nevertheless, they're limited to the point, and not one human being in his intellect, whether it be spiritually influenced or not, not one human being can get to the point where they say, oh, I understand how God could do that. You can't. You can't, because what you understand is that if somebody offends me, I won't offend them back. That's what you and I understand. And Paul, I believe it's even in this letter right here, he speaks how that God is the justifier. God is just and the justifier of them that believe in Him. Now, God is the justifier of all who He has justified. Now, don't get caught in the redundancy here. He is the justifier of all who have been justified, but not all of the justified understand that. So, to the one who understands it, then he is in their mind the justifier of them that believe. So, enter in again. I thank the Lord for old Brother Thompson. The sensible enjoyment of the thing.